Good evening. There's fur on the microphone. I'm assuming it's Mark's dog's hair, so we're going to go with that. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And as we've been studying through our series called Calvary Chapel Distinctives, we come to one of the most important things that sets Calvary Chapel apart. We're not the only church who focuses on God's Word and has a desire to teach God's Word and hear God's Word, but we have a rare and a peculiar focus on God's Word that I have not found anywhere else, and I've been a lot of other places. There are a lot of good pastors and a lot of good denominations and a lot of good churches all around the world. Calvary Chapel has this distinctive when it comes to the Bible that I personally fell in love with, and I continue to just enjoy, and hopefully it's something that you have fallen in love with, and it's something that you put as a priority in your own life, and that is the priority of God's Word. The priority of God's Word. There in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Until I come, give attention to exhortation, to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." So Paul, as he's talking to Timothy, he's telling Timothy, yes, there's something that you need to be doing constantly. There's something that you need to be doing. I will do this with you when I get there, but until I do, you need to give attention. Make it a priority. Give attention to reading. Reading what? God's Word. To exhortation. In what? In God's Word. To doctrine. Where does that come from? God's Word. And it is this priority of God's Word that filled the hearts of the apostles. If you remember in the book of Acts, when they were having issues with the daily distribution, and they came to the apostles, and Peter said, "It is not right that we take away our priority of the Word, our attention to God's Word. It's not right that we neglect God's Word so that we can go wait on tables." And I think a lot of times we can get caught up with the service and the waiting on tables and forget the priority of God's Word. Always. It has to be the number one thing in our church and in our fellowship and in our lives. The priority of God's Word. There are a lot of good, quote-unquote, programs. You go to some churches and they have what are called programs. And a program is their method of reaching out in some way, shape, or form. So they may have a VBS program. They maybe have a membership program. They maybe have a new believers program. And these things are good, but there's only really one program that we need to have in the church, and that is God's Word. Folks, it's so important. So many times when we give biblical instruction, all I'm doing is giving, that's what we call counseling, by the way, in our church. It's called biblical instruction. If you ever get counseling from me, I'm going to have you fill out a biblical instruction consent form. And I'm going to tell you up front, all I'm going to do is listen to your problems and tell you God's Word. And if you've ever been through counseling with me, you'll know that all I do is I hear you out and then I tell you God's Word. Why? Because that's the only thing that will ever change your life. My words won't help you. My experiences and my stories won't help you. What's going to help you is God's Word, isn't it? And so I want to challenge you to have this priority of the Word. So there's a number of things I want to talk about when we talk about God's Word. It is so important. The Bible is so important. Let me give you five basic reasons, okay? And the first thing we need to understand about God's Word is that it is the truth. Now, I'm guessing if you look at your outlines tonight that you can probably figure out what you need to write on each outline right now. I'm guessing. And there's a reason why I wanted you to write down the word truth three times. It's because Jesus said, the truth shall set them free, and God's word is truth. And I want to challenge you to know the truth and be set free in Christ. And the first thing we need to realize about the Bible is that it is the... Okay, let's try that again. So on the first line, I want you to write down the word truth. And the first thing that we need to know about God's word is that it is the... Good, thank you. Just want to make sure we're all on the same page. God's word is the truth. And there are five different aspects about God's word as the truth that we need to understand before we can proceed. The first one is that God's word is divinely inspired. Divinely inspired. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he said, all scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word is where it's at. It's the truth. It's divinely inspired. And it is God-breathed. You know, it's very interesting. A number of years ago at Fuller Theological Seminary in the city of Pasadena, two pastors taught one summer. Both of them believed in the inerrancy and the divine inspiration of God's word. And over time, both of them came to have some doubts. Now, it's natural over time for the enemy to attack you, and maybe even that you have a few doubts. That's natural, okay? What do you need to rely on at that time? God's word. You go back to the promises. How many of you have ever doubted your spouse or a friend or someone like that? You ever wondered if they were really your friend because you were emotional, you were sidetracked, you were frustrated, something was going on in your life, and it just caused you to have doubts. Not that that person was untruthful or unfaithful, but that you had doubts on your own, right? So out of those two men who were teaching at Fuller Theological Seminary, they both came to a place in their walk where they had doubts. The first one decided that he was going to trust God because his word is true. It had always been true, and he knew that if he stuck with God's word, that he'd be okay. So he stuck with God's word, and he became a great evangelist, and he talked to presidents and teachers and pastors, and he led millions to Christ. The second man had similar doubts, and in an astonishingly sad way, he decided to give in to those doubts. He became a staunch atheist. And he persecuted the church in a public format. And what I mean by that is he would ridicule, put people down, and attack people for believing in the God of the Bible for the rest of his life. Now, the guy who did not have faith, the guy who did not trust in God's word, you don't know him, you'll never remember his name, and it doesn't matter who he was. But the first guy that I was talking about was Billy Graham. Billy Graham, he talked about this idea that human beings, we're really messed up, aren't we? How many of you are messed up in this room? Anybody here messed up? Okay. And we have issues, don't we? We have trust issues. We have obedience issues, right? We have listening issues. And Billy Graham said that when our life gets in the way, the only thing left to do is trust in God. God's word is divinely inspired. It is the truth. It is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Stay in God's word, be thoroughly equipped, and don't be shaken. The second thing that we need to understand about the truth, Scripture is the basis of all that we believe. It is the basis of all that we believe. Now, this is important. Here's where sometimes people can get off track, especially those who are in high school or college. So if that's you today, I really want you to pay attention here, okay? A lot of the younger generation believe that they have to compromise on their beliefs with others. And right now, in our society, they're being taught that compromise is the only fair and just way to act in life. And what do I mean by that? That you cannot be right or wrong, but you have to compromise so that everybody feels good. This is being taught everywhere in all schools, okay? And that your truth is only truth to you, it's only relative to you. Therefore, you have to compromise with the Islamic peoples, and you have to compromise with those who are cutting people's heads off and murdering innocent babies. And you have to compromise with those who are injecting acid into a woman's womb and vacuuming out the body parts of unborn children. And you have to compromise with those who ridiculously think that we came from monkeys. And this is what you're being taught in today's generation. It is a generation of compromise, isn't it? Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, because many young Christians come to a place in their walk where they start to compromise with God's word. They will say, I believe in God's word for me and for my spiritual well-being, but I don't believe in it for my scientific, political, or community views. And so they write God's word off for these other very important issues, their morality, their ethics, their political views, and everything else. And they will continue on with their own thoughts on those issues, but God can help them through their emotional problems on the weekend. And this is a very dangerous and terrible trend. You know, someone was once, a few months ago now, someone was saying that the church is no place for politics. I disagree. Now, I don't talk too much about politics. I never have. I don't think that the pulpit is necessarily a place where I should be talking about, encouraging you to choose a political candidate, a specific political candidate. But as God's word pertains to morality, ethics, and the rule of law, I have no problem sharing that with you all. Because God's word is the basis of what? Everything I believe. When it comes to science, I have read hundreds, if not thousands, of books on science. And I have never found a better science book than God's word. The other day, my kids and I were talking about Genesis chapter 1. And we got into this we had watched that movie. How many of you have seen the movie Interstellar? Okay, some of you. It's a very ridiculous take on wormholes and space-time travel and all this other stuff. It's pure fantasy. I look at that and Lord of the Rings as being on the same level, okay? I enjoy space movies, so I like watching stuff like that. And it was one of the only space movies I've ever seen that doesn't have any nudity or anything in there, so I was comfortable watching it. And we were talking afterwards. We got to talking about the reality of space-time and all of these other things, and We went into God's word, and we went to Genesis chapter 1. And Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we were talking a little bit about how God made everything. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, this is an amazing thing. The Bible says that God first created time in the beginning. So God creates time. Now, God is outside of time. Does that make sense? God is outside of time, which means that he makes time, and time is a container in which he puts space. How many of you have seen those little Russian nesting dolls? You know, the doll inside of a doll inside of a doll inside of a doll inside of a doll. So the outermost doll is time, and then inside that doll he puts space, and inside of space he puts material. All of the little particles that make up atoms and molecules, they were there, but they weren't connected or combined. There was just material. In the beginning, God created the heavens and then the earth. So he takes and he makes time, and inside of time, he puts space, and inside of space, he puts material. And the Bible says the earth was void and without form. Why? Because he hadn't created the one thing that holds all of that together, and that's energy. Without energy, we understand that nothing can be held together, right? We understand this, that energy holds atoms together, it holds molecules together. When we split atoms apart, it releases what? Energy. The hydrogen, the bombs at Nagasaki and Hiroshima were what? The releasing of energy by splitting atoms apart, right? When you take those apart, it releases enormous amounts of energy. So the Bible says that the earth was void and without form, and it says, and God said, let there be light. Now, how do you explain to Moses, a guy out in the middle of the desert with a bunch of complaining Israelites, how do you explain to this guy the forces, the electromagnetic forces that hold the universe together? God said he made light. Now, remember, this isn't visible light. This is light that we're going to talk about energy, because the visible light he made on day four in creation. So the sun, the moon, the stars, the visible light. He created those issues on day four. This is just the energy that holds everything together. It's amazing when you start reading through God's word how God says all of these things about science. And God's word is so filled with science. It's amazing. You know, the Bible talks about the fact that the earth orbits the sun, that the earth is round, that the sun is actually on an orbit throughout our galaxy. So it talked about the cycle of the Milky Way galaxy before we ever had any idea of what a telescope even was. There is so much in God's word. There is so much science in this book. It is amazing. And I encourage you to look at it with new light. You see, God's word is the basis of everything, I believe. Everything. Matter of fact, even non-Christians have been, in the last few months, have been holding these conferences and writing papers saying there's no other conclusion but that there is an intelligent design to our planet and our solar system. Because if everything was just 0.00000000 and a bunch of zeros and then a one at the end, percent off, life wouldn't be possible. Now, what they do with that information, they think maybe aliens designed this or something, designed the solar system for us to be a habitable planet to be able to grow, and they planted us here for a reason. They got everything right but the aliens. It wasn't aliens, it was God. The world, they always come back to God's word, intelligent design, not evolution. Evolution doesn't work, and it's not real. It's just something that they try to get rid of God with. Scripture is the basis for every belief that I have. Everyone. And I want to challenge you to make it the basis of everything that you believe. Make it God's word. Jesus said that God's word is truth, and the truth will set you free. See, the enemy would love for you not to trust in God's word, because then you would be bound to fear, to doubt. You would be bound to death, and that's not what he wants. He wants us to be freed. Everything from how we should live, how he pardons us for our sins, the purpose of our lives, how to live peacefully, how to have ethics and morality, science and politics, and all of these other things are described in God's word very clearly. By the way, communism is talked about in God's word too. He who doesn't work doesn't get to eat. So universal income, they're talking about that. In California, there's a city that's going to be doing a universal income, $500 for everybody across the board, just for existing. What does the Bible say? If you don't work, you don't eat. What does the Bible say about welfare programs and all of these other things? He says, if you don't work, you don't eat. The Bible says, let him who stole steal no longer, but let him work with his hands and store up for himself that he might give to those who have need as the occasion arises. See, the Bible is very clear about community relations and our society and how we do things, and it's very clear on things like abortion, and it's very clear on things that we should believe in, even our politics and everything else. It's all in God's word. Where do you base your decisions on? It needs to be God's word. And we have third, the Bible's God's love letter to man. It's amazing to watch as God just loves us. The most famous Bible verse, I think, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. God loves each and every one of you. And his word declares that love from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Fourth, the Bible reveals who God is, his attributes. Tells us he's holy, he's sovereign, he's righteous, he's just, he's loving, he's merciful, he's kind. He's gracious, he's patient, he's faithful. It's not hard to trust God when you know who he is and what he and how holy and loving and wonderful he is, and how his purposes are for us and not against us. Fifth, and this is the last one we're going to talk about this, God's word teaches us how to live right, to be good witnesses of him. So God's word should be the standard by which you live. It should be everything. Do not listen to another human being on the planet without first comparing what they're telling you to God's word. This is so important. God designed the universe. He designed you. Talk to the designer and find out what he says. How many of you have ever tried to build something without reading the owner's manual or the instructions? Then you had to go back and call the company and say, I broke something. Can you send me a new part? Go to the designer himself. Get instructions for how to put your life together, and I guarantee you, you are going to do really well. Now, as we talk about the truth, God's word is so important that when we handle God's word, it's extremely important that we handle it correctly. It's important that we handle God's word correctly. Now, there are a number of different ways to teach and to study God's word. When we talk about Bible study, I'm not going to get into all of the different little nuances and categories, but there are two main ways that people will study God's word. One is inductively, where you read God's word and you believe it for what it says. So if you want to know about marriage, you just read God's word and what it says is what you believe, okay? Now, the hard part about inductive Bible study is sometimes you don't want to believe what it says. You ever come to a Bible verse you didn't like? I have. You will suffer trials. Excuse me? I don't like that verse. What does the Bible say? Give up yourselves as a living sacrifice. What did I sign myself up for? How many of you have ever come across a Bible verse you didn't really like? You ever been mad at your spouse? Husbands, love your wives and dwell with them with understanding. I don't want to be here right now. God didn't care. Dwell with them with understanding. Wives, respect your husbands and submit to them as unto Christ. That's a hard one, isn't it? Sometimes you get to verses in the Bible and you're like, I don't like it. Inductive says it doesn't matter what I think. What matters is I take God's word at face value. And when I have something that I'm struggling with, when I want to know the answer to a question, is abortion okay? Go to God's word. What does it say? You shall not murder. So, is abortion okay? And the answer would be no. The second kind of study is deductive. Deductive is different from inductive. Inductive just says, I'm going to read God's word and let it express the ideas, and I'm going to take it at face value. Deductive says, I'm going to start with this premise and try to prove it in the word. You ever do that? You ever start with an idea and then try to find a Bible verse to prove you right? That's deductive. That's not good. You ever do that with somebody? There used to be a movie a long time ago called Problem Child, and the kid records somebody on an audio cassette player, and he records them saying a number of different things, and then he splices it all together until he has the person saying something they never said, right? Just so that he can play it back for someone. Somebody can take what you said out of context, and they can do it. So the Bible says this. Oh, but that's not, I don't want to believe it that way because I want to believe it according to my culture, according to my ideals, according to my tolerance. So I don't believe the Bible that way. That's the problem with deductive reasoning, is that our fallacies, they steer our study of the Bible. I always know that God's word is working in my heart when I'm uncomfortable. Because God's word is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training. And you know what? The rebuking and the correcting and the training part hurts sometimes, doesn't it? But let God's work do those things. Don't try to just manipulate it through deductive reasoning. Now, there's a number of ways that people can teach God's word, and this is what starts to set Calvary Chapels apart. Calvary Chapel uses inductive Bible study to study God's word. We start with inductive Bible study. We go through God's word, and we just trust God's word at face value. We don't try to change it, to manipulate it, or make it fit our worldview or our society or our culture. We allow God's word to shape who we are in every facet. But the second thing about Calvary Chapel that's distinct from other churches is that the way that we teach. Now, there are a number of different ways that people can teach the word. I'm going to give you three main ways that the Bible is taught in different churches. The first one is topical sermons. And matter of fact, this teaching is a topical sermon. A topical sermon is just what it sounds like. It's a topical message. And it's where a pastor or a teacher uses passages to support his thesis about a specific topic. So if you ever go to a marriage seminar or a children's ministry seminar or if you ever go to a substance abuse and an addiction group, these are going to be what? Topical. If you go to our men's Bible study, we're going through the fruit of the Spirit. So when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, that's a topical study, right? We're going over God's word and asking God, what does your word say about this thing? So topical teachings are where you take and you have a subject and you ask God, okay, you go to his word and you say, what does your word say about this subject? And usually the way that you form a topical teaching is you go and you search in God's word for every instance that it discusses this idea. And then you can formulate a good idea inductively from God's word. Because remember, topical doesn't mean that you're coming to God's word with a deductive attitude. For example, if you wanted to learn how to study God's word topically, I would recommend the Thompson's Chain Reference Bible. It's one of the best tools that you can use to study a topic in God's word. And what you do is you go to Thompson's Chain Reference, and in the back, Thompson, he put this list of topics. And so you find the topic that you're looking for. Maybe it's marriage. And he will put every Bible verse that talks about marriage. Now you go and read every Bible verse that talks about marriage, and you're going to have a pretty good idea of what the Bible says about marriage. Okay? So you're not coming in trying to prove your point. You're just asking God, what do you say about marriage? What do you say about drug abuse? What do you say about anxiety? What do you say about any topic that you would have? And you can compile a list of scriptures that help give a full and reasonable account of that topic in God's word. The second type of teaching that some pastors and churches use is called textual. And this is one that I have a huge problem with. Basically, you'll have a pastor, he'll read a verse, just usually it's just one verse or even just a part of a verse. And it's also known as springboarding. And basically what he does is he'll say, for example, he'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and say, love. And then he'll spend a half an hour to 45 minutes talking about love, never referencing that original text again. So basically, I could use John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Now you need to love others, and you need to make sure that your love is like this. And I never referenced the Bible again. I just used a verse that talked about love, and then I can springboard or I can jump away from there and talk about whatever I want about love and give my opinion. And the problem with this is that many times this is where heresy comes from. Because if I was going to talk about love according to John 3:16, I would say that love is from God, it is sacrificial, it is for everyone, but must be received if you're going to experience it, right? That's what John 3:16 says, that God so loved the world, so it's from God, that he gave his only begotten son, it's sacrificial, that whoever believes in him has to be received if you're going to experience it, would not die but have everlasting life, right? That is an inductive way of looking at John 3:16 to understand love. But if I were to say love is John 3:16, love. And so husbands, love is the key, and you need to just listen to your wife and obey her and let her run the house. And if you really love her, you're going to do this, this, and this. Does that say that in John 3:16? No. So the textual form of teaching is where you take a text, you just read it because it has a key word that you're looking for, and then you jump into something else that you want to teach on without ever referencing back to God's word. And there are a great many different teachers throughout the world that use this methodology because they don't want to get caught up with, you know, the difficulty of explaining their thoughts when they compare it to God's word. So find an irrelevant verse that includes an idea that you want to talk about and then just springboard from there. So textual or springboarding is one where a singular passage of the Bible is used as a jumping point to discuss their idea rather than to take a number of points to focus in on what God says about an idea. The third and the last one is expository teaching. Expository teaching is following a book of the Bible, passage by passage, book by book, verse by verse, to allow the text to determine the point. So if you come on Sunday mornings, and we're going through, right now, 2 Samuel, and we just go through 2 Samuel, and the idea is that I read it with you, I explain to you what it means, and then I give you the application in your own personal life on what that means to you. And if you come on Thursday nights, our midweek study, then we're going through the book of Joshua, and we read the section of scripture, we talk about what it means, and then we go from there, right? So we're just going through God's word, and we're exposing. Expository is about just revealing what God's word says. And that is what makes Calvary Chapel different. You see, we don't just teach on topics every Sunday morning. There is a place for topical teachings, and we're going to get to that. So this is the problem. We know that the Bible is the truth, okay? And we need to take the truth at face value. We need to allow the truth to speak to us, and not, instead of us trying to interpret the Bible in our own way. The Bible says that the scripture is not up for private or personal interpretation. You can't just believe your own little thing about God's word, no matter how badly you want to. So if you don't like a verse in the Bible, it doesn't matter. It's for everybody equally. I had a woman once in Nicaragua. We were teaching, and I was teaching inductive Bible study. And Aloida was her name. She went to another church. And I was teaching inductive Bible study. And so I purposely chose where the Bible says, where Paul is talking, and he says that I do not allow a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Well, so I read the verse, and I said, what does this mean? And all of the women got immediately tomato-faced. Well, that doesn't really matter. I mean, we don't really talk about that anymore. That was just for back then in their culture, right? See, that's the danger. Now, interestingly enough, Aloitha, as mad as she was, we went over that passage and we discussed it and we talked about it. And at the end, she was one of the graduates that went out and made something of her Christian education and started ministering to other people. She started a women's Bible study, and she did a number of things. And it's really interesting to watch as people, they're transformed because, you mean we have to take that part seriously? I thought we could just write that off. I thought that was just for the women of the Jewish nation at the time of Jesus. No, it's for all of us, isn't it? It's for every single one of us. Guys, the fact that you're supposed to provide for your family, the fact that you're supposed to rule over your own house well, the fact that you're supposed to love your wives and wash her in the word and discipline your children and all these other things, that hasn't changed. It's never changed. It's in God's word for a reason. And so as we go through God's word, we understand that God's word is truth. But the other thing that we need to understand is that it's the whole truth. So if you haven't done that, it's the truth and it's the whole truth. Here's the problem. Another one of the things that I have noticed over the years is that there are a lot of times where people want to leave out parts of God's word. How many of you have a passage in the Bible you'd rather just leave out? I do, and I'm a pastor. Just so you know, you can raise your hand and not look stupid. I have my hand up. Anybody ever read a passage they didn't like in the Bible? How about the fact that your loved ones aren't going to heaven? You don't like that? Or you all like that? I don't want to see them there, Pastor. I don't want them to be there. I'm done. Think about it. Anyone who doesn't receive Jesus, that's a hard thing to think about. That if you have a son or a daughter or a loved one that dies without Christ, they are not going to make it to heaven. And a lot of people don't want to hear that, do they? That's a scary thought, isn't it? There's going to be trials and sufferings, and he who endures to the end will be saved. These are hard things to receive, and sometimes there's stuff in the Bible I don't want to hear. There were things in God's plan for Jesus that he didn't want to go through. He says, you know, if I can get out of this, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? If there be any other way, let's do that, but not my will. Your will be done. You see, as a human, Jesus was able to admit he didn't always feel like fulfilling God's word. He didn't always feel like listening to God's word, but he always did because he knew it was important. I don't always feel like doing things, but I know that I have to. How many of you always feel like getting up in the morning to go to work? But you do it anyway, don't you? Because you have to. And you know it's necessary. And this thing about leaving parts of the word out because they're uncomfortable opens the door for us to really fall on our faces and not have the whole counsel of God and not be set free. The enemy would love for you to ignore certain parts of the scripture so you didn't have to be free. So another primary distinctive of Calvary Chapel is our endeavor to declare to the people of God the whole counsel of God. It says, Acts chapter 20, Paul was talking there on the shore of the Aegean at Miletus. He was just right around the area of Ephesus. Paul says, I have not shunned to declare to you all of the counsel of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. How is it possible for someone to claim that they have declared the entire or the whole counsel of God? That means the only way that somebody can do that is that they have taught through the whole word of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book. And as you know, in this church, we go through what? The whole word of God. I've taught the whole word of God a number of times. I think I'm on my third or fourth time going through the entire Bible. I think it's awesome. I've read it many more times and I've studied it personally, but I've taught it a number of times. And in this church, we're teaching it again. And in my Bible at home, every time we finish a book in church, I cross it out in my study Bible at home. And we systematically go through the entire Bible in this church. Did you know that? Yeah, maybe you didn't. We don't always take it in exact order, but we're going through the entire Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Even the ones that are uncomfortable. Even the difficult ones. We go through them all. And then on Thursday nights, we do our survey of the Bible, where we're just going through a little bit quicker as we go through God's word on a little bit quicker pace, so that way we can get the overview of God's word. It's so important that we talk about the whole thing. Not just New Testament Christianity. That doesn't work because I'm an Old Testament Christian. My Savior was discussed in the Old Testament as much as in the New Testament, or more in the Old Testament than he was in the New Testament. I got to go back to the book of Psalms to know who Jesus was. I got to go back to the book of Joshua to know who Jesus was. I got to go to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and find out about grace if I really want to know grace. You see, we need to talk about the whole Word of God. And so in Calvary Chapels, one of our distinctives is that we aren't just about the truth. We're about the whole truth. And it's so important. Now, topical teachings have their place. Once again, this is a topical teaching. They have a place sometimes in the church. But the rule and method that we use most of the time is what? We use inductive and we use expository teachings, and we go through the whole Bible one verse at a time. And that does another thing. It does something that, you know, first of all, it lets me share the whole counsel of God. Second of all, how many of you have ever sat in church and thought I was bugging your house, and or I heard your conversation on your way into church, or maybe your significant other told me at the door before you sat down what your problems were so I would talk about them this morning. I got to tell you, I'm not that good to just change my whole teaching for your problem in the morning. See, here's the thing. As we go through God's word and we talk about everything, the neat thing is that I can talk about everything and not have to worry about you. I've been in churches where the pastor prepares a sermon on who's messing up in the church that week. Oh, so-and-so are having financial problems. We're going to talk about finances in church this weekend. That would be every weekend. Wouldn't it? Anybody here have financial issues? All of us. But you see, we don't do that. What do? We talk about God's word as it comes, when it comes up. We talk about that idea, whatever the idea is. And sometimes they're great and they're fluffy and airy and nice and they're wonderful. You know, you have grace and mercy and love and peace and joy. And other times, like this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 12, when we talked about stuff that was a little harder to swallow, like David getting in trouble for what he did with Bathsheba and how the Lord had to confront him. And David had to come to a place of repentance and David had to deal with his sin. And that hurts. It's hard to talk about those things sometimes. And every once in a while, a visitor will say, "Hey, Pastor, you know, why was it so dark this morning? You know, why were you talking about such hard things in church?" Because they were here in God's word. We came up to them in God's word. We talked about them. I'm not going to just, I'm going to skip that page. It's a little hard. No, we don't do that. Another really awesome thing about going through chapter by chapter and book by book is that we have easy, intermediate, and hard subjects, so a little bit of something for everyone as they come. We're not watering down God's word just to make you feel good, but we're going through the whole thing. So for the most part, in Calvary Chapel, the teaching ministry is expositional in style. We expose God's word by going through it systematically. We're not saying that topical messages are wrong or evil. We are saying textual messages are not right, where you springboard onto a topic of your own choosing rather than finding out what God's word says about it. But for the most part, we seek to follow the example of Isaiah. Now, I love this. Isaiah said, "But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." It's Isaiah chapter 28, verse 13. Now, the people did not like Isaiah's method of teaching. They were making fun of him when they said that. They were mocking him. Maybe you should be teaching kindergartners with that precept upon precept, precept upon precept. It's over and over and over and over again. You're just talking and going on. You're systematically going through everything. Yet it's so important that we take people through the word, line upon line, precept upon precept. And when we do, we're delivering to them the whole counsel of God. And by doing so as a teacher, I am free from the blood of all men by teaching them God's word. Another advantage of teaching the whole counsel of God is that when you come to the difficult areas, well, I can address the difficult areas without addressing you as an individual. I'm not pointing a finger at you. God's word, or it just came up. And if you're dealing with that, then deal with it now in your heart. And if God's word convicts you on something, if we come up across a topic and it stings a little bit, then deal with it so you don't have to deal with that anymore. And it makes it so much easier for people to understand that it's just going through God's word and allowing the Lord to deal with it. You see, I could target each one. Hector's dealing with this. I'm going to teach on that next week. And then the following week, yeah, I know what I'm going to do. Oliver, he's dealing with that. So I'm going to teach on that next week. No, we don't do that. We just go through God's word and allow the Holy Spirit to convict you. And that is an amazing thing. Nehemiah, in chapter 8 of his prophecy, in verse 8, declares, "So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly. They gave the sense, and they caused them to understand the reading." So remember, the captives had just come back, Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra brought some to build the temple. Nehemiah brings people to build the wall. And Nehemiah knew that they didn't just need to build the temple. They needed to be in God's word. So they stood there and they read God's word. It says they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. So they read specifically God's word and they gave the sense and they caused them to understand the reading. And that's the style of teaching that we give in Calvary Chapels. We read the word. We give the sense, and then we give you the application. So we read it, we explain it, and we give the application for how does that apply to you today. And that's a style that we use in Calvary Chapels. And that makes us somewhat distinct. Now, once again, there are a lot of great churches out there, and I tell people all the time that they, you know, when my family moved out of town, I said, you need to find a God-fearing, Bible-teaching church. That's the number one important thing that you can do at church is study God's Word. You need God's Word. Now, the final thing that we need to understand, the final thing that we need to talk about this evening, God's Word is the truth. It's the whole truth, and it's nothing but the truth. So hopefully you've already written on that last line. You know, in Calvary Chapels, we don't go off of anything else but God's Word. So this is another distinctive part about our focus and the priority of the Word. We don't have a Calvary Chapel doctrinal position. What do I mean by that? Well, we have a system of beliefs, and if you go onto our website, you can get our statement of faith, if you would. But there's no Calvary Chapel doctrine. You go to another denomination, and they're going to have their take on everything else. And what is our take on things? This is our doctrinal statement right here. You want to know what we believe, you pick up this book, and you read it. And this is the doctrinal position that we take in Calvary Chapel. Why? We don't want somebody else's thoughts or opinions. One of the things, you know, I have found many times that reading a commentary is an effective way of understanding an obscure passage of Scripture. And I have a number of commentaries in my office. And I've read commentaries before. And I have a number of books that I read as I study God's Word, to, especially from people that I trust. And sometimes if I want to know more about a certain idea, I'll get an author that I trust, and I'll go through and I'll read their book and I'll compare what they're saying to Scripture. I think it's very important. And I've given you a number of books from the pulpit. People like Dr. Emerson Eggerichs, who wrote the book Love and Respect. And I compare what he says to God's Word before I recommend it. And if I like a book, then and it fits with God's Word, great. If it doesn't fit with God's Word, chuck it in the trash. I don't need that anymore. And it's a really, really good way. We want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You don't need God's Word in a self-help book. You don't need God's Word in a doctrinal statement from a denomination. You don't need God's Word and then your theories. What you need is God's Word only. Nothing but the truth. And, you know, there's a lot of times where people, sometimes I read a passage and I don't understand it. Sometimes I have to read that passage 50 or 60 times before I get it. And sometimes I still don't understand passages. Now, you know what really bugs me? When a pastor gets up and says, we can't understand this passage. No, you didn't understand it when you read it. It's not fair to say no one can understand it. And that bugs me. Well, we just don't know. Now, there are certain things that we just don't know, especially when you're talking about prophecy. And this is why I tell people, stop watching YouTube videos about prophecy. I'm serious. Not all prophecy, but especially stuff about the book of Revelation. Here's the problem. I was an eschatology buff. And that's a 12-cent word, which means prophecy, the study of prophecy. And guess what? I used to read all kinds of crazy books, and I would read all kinds of crazy theories and do all this stuff. And man, I got into it where I was reading some books, and there was a time I actually thought that the Prince of England was the Antichrist. I'm not joking, because I read a book called The Antichrist in a Cup of Tea. Don't read it. It's awful. And there are some people out there with these really ridiculous ideas. I was talking to somebody else, and they were talking about how the Antichrist may be a robot with AI. And then somebody else, we figured out the day that Jesus is coming back. You're an idiot. I'm sorry, I said it. You know the word raka or fool in the Bible just means idiot, okay? Sometimes I have to tell people, look, you're doing it wrong. Jesus said he didn't even know when he was coming back. How do you know? He says, no man knows the day or the hour. And yet you figured it out, so you're better than Jesus. Anybody who says that they're better than Jesus in my book is an, well, you get the point. Now, why do I say this? You know what? The book of Revelation is great. The Bible says that there's a special blessing for those who listen to it and understand it. That's true. But after chapter 3 in the book of Revelation, guess what? The church isn't there. After chapter 3, I don't need to really know everything. You know what I need to know about the book of Revelation? I don't want to be there. That's what I need to know about the book of Revelation. Don't be here when this goes down. Okay? I had a friend, I had a school teacher, his name is Mr. Lentz, and during the Vietnam War, he had his master's in psychology, and so he was part of PsyOps for the U.S. military in Vietnam. And he was talking to us about the training that they would do, and basically they would drop these guys by a helicopter out in the middle of a forest in one of the Carolinas, north or south, I don't remember. And they would drop them off in the forest, and they would give them a map, and these guys didn't know where they were. And they were told, if you get back to this base without getting caught, you get a steak dinner, a hot shower, and you can go to sleep. But if you get caught, we're going to torture you. And they would literally torture their own guys. And it was a training exercise. And so he would tell our class that he found five or six really big, strong guys, and he found five or six really weak and skinny guys, and him. And he got this group of people, and when they came to a road crossing, you know what they would do? He'd go first. He had the five biggest guys behind him, and then the smaller guys behind them. So if there was somebody on the other side of that road, they're not going to take the first guy because the other guys are going to beat him up. They're going to take the stragglers at the very end. And so he calculated. He got back and got a steak dinner. All the guys who got caught were beaten and they were abused and tortured by their own. And it was a warning. When you go over to Vietnam, don't get caught. That was the lesson that they were being taught. Be smart or be fast, but don't get caught. Out of all the guys who went over to Vietnam, a lot of them who got tortured never got caught. Why? They learned their lesson. I look at the book of Revelation kind of similarly. It gives us what's going to happen, and he says, don't get caught. Don't be here when this goes down. Get your life right. Get your focus right. Love the Lord. Don't be here when this goes down. That's the purpose for us Christians for the book of Revelation. Now, for the rest of the world, it's going to be the operating manual on how to deal with life in the aftermath of the rapture. But I tell people all the time, you know, there are people who go on YouTube and they base their doctrinal position on YouTube videos or on this Bible teacher or on this group or this church or this commentary or all of these other things. And what do we need to understand? No, it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but God's truth. You don't need anything else to study God's word. Do you know that God's word is the best commentary on itself? That it explains itself and re-explains itself over and over again? Now, that might seem a little difficult. How do you study God's word with only God's word? If you only have God's word, how do you know what God's word says? And there's an answer to that. Come to our inductive Bible study class. That's coming up on the 18th. It's going to be here. Is it going to be here? Here, in the fellowship hall at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. There is a book you have to get. It's a workbook. If you've taken the class and you want to take it again and you already have your workbook, that's fine. You don't have to pay anything. I don't charge for the class because I want you to know how to study God's word. But you use the workbook so you can go home and do your homework. If you have a husband and a wife and you both want to take it, you both need a workbook. Not one book, two books. So that way you can both do your homework. But it's a great way to learn how to study God's word inductively, in a way that you don't need to buy 1,000 different books to learn about God's word. You just need God's word. And if you want a refresher, I encourage you to come out and take that, because that's one of the things that makes us great and sets us apart from everyone else. We teach the truth. the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us, God. Amen? So, Father, as we come before you tonight, we pray that you would just take our hearts, and, Lord, that you would inject your word, and, Lord, that you would just help us to focus on you, not ourselves, not on our own desires, not on what we want, but, Father, who you are and what you have for us. And we pray that as we come before you, Lord, that you would just be glorified in this place, and that as we study your word, that your word would not return void, but, Father, that you would use it to exhort, to rebuke, to train, Father, to teach, and, Father, to use your word just to minister to our hearts. As we come before you, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you've given us your word, that we would know exactly what we need to know when we need to know it. So, Father, bless each one here tonight. Give them vision and wisdom. Help them, Father, with boldness that they might share the gospel and invite people out to church this week. And, Father, minister to each one through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.